This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
If you have a Bible, open it at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And we're continuing to talk about life in the Spirit. We're going to continue that actually into the new year. And so we'll have a few more messages on this topic in the new year. But what I want to talk to you today about is freedom. And the fact that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of freedom. We sang in that song, the first song we sang this morning, I drew your attention to this line earlier. Now your freedom is all I know. Now your mercy has saved my soul. Is that the line, Matt? Now your freedom is all I know. And it's one of those things that it is true, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We're going to go to that one, that scripture in Galatians 5 in a minute. It is true that we know the freedom. And it is also entirely possible that we entirely live in the freedom that Christ has given us. In fact, that is God's intention, and that's why we receive the Holy Spirit. But it is often our experience that there are times when we don't feel like we're living in freedom. And the truth is that in every situation, in every circumstance, at every point of every day, God wants you and has given you all that is necessary to live entirely free. And I'll give you a very simple definition of freedom, which we will qualify a little bit later on. But freedom in any sense really means that you are not constrained by anything external, but you choose everything you want to do. Okay? It is the uninhibited exercising of your own will. That's freedom. And that can take on many forms, and there can be many ways that people seek to assert their freedom. And there are particular ways in which we as Christians are called to live in freedom. But freedom essentially means I'm not constrained by anything external. Everything I do, I do because I want to do it. I choose to do it. Now, if you're thinking that's a dangerous model, that's a dangerous thing to think about. In some respects it is. And when we get to Galatians 5, we'll see that Paul tells us there's a danger in that. But I want you to think about Jesus and how he lived. He didn't do anything ever that he didn't choose to do. Even in his death, he was entirely free. And our model of freedom is Jesus himself. And in Luke chapter 4, this is, as Luke records it, the first public announcement, the first public preaching that Jesus does, or at least it's the first one that's written down for us. It says this, and today I'm reading from a piece of paper, but I'm reading this passage from the Christian Standard Bible, because there's a lovely phrase at the end of it. Jesus returned to Galilee, verse 14, in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogues, being acclaimed by everyone. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fixed on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. Two of the things that Jesus said he was anointed to do involve freedom. Yeah? Proclaim freedom to the captives and to set free the oppressed. There are various ways of being poor. There's various kinds of poverty. Jesus says the gospel is good news to the poor. Whatever kind of poverty you find yourself in, we're all familiar with financial, material poverty, but there are so many other kinds of poverty. Jesus is saying there's a poverty of liberty. There's a poverty of being trapped. There's a poverty of not being in control of how you live your life. There's a poverty of having other things imposed on you to the point that you could say, I'm in a prison, I'm in a cell. My liberty has been denied me. And he says, the good news is that that kind of poverty, I've come to set you free from that. I've come to bring you to a place of freedom. There's a freedom, there's a poverty that's oppression. But whilst you may not be constrained in one place, but you are constrained in how you live. There's living a life that's in deficit, a life that is, you know, what did Jesus say? I have come. He says, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, John 10. But I have come that you might have life and have it in all its fullness. Have it in abundance. There's a deficit of life, an oppressed life, a diminished life. And he says, that's the kind of, I've come to bring freedom to that kind of poverty. And he says, that's why I've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. He went into the desert, led by the Spirit. He was prepared through 40 days of fasting and then temptation by the enemy. And he came back, this passage began, in the power of the Spirit. And he said, you want to know why I've got the Holy Spirit? It's so I can bring freedom. It's so I can preach the gospel. It's so that what I have, the life I have, you can be released to live that same life. And he says to them, and this, I've not read this phrase, this is why I love this translation for this passage, where it says, today as you listen, some say today in your hearing, as in, oh, well, you happened to be around when I said it. But he says, no, if you're listening to this, if you're receiving my word, it's going to be fulfilled. Yes, it was true that the weight of the prophecy of Isaiah was being fulfilled because Jesus was beginning his gospel preaching ministry. But there was also a truth for everyone that heard it, everyone that received it with faith. Because what did they say about him again and again? He doesn't teach like the other teachers. He has authority. What are they saying? His words make a difference. His words have an impact. His words change me. Just ask Zacchaeus. His words changed him, radically transformed his life. Why? Because in his hearing, in his listening, in his receiving, in his believing, in his taking on the words of Jesus, he found that the freedom of God came into his life. He was no longer trapped. He was no longer imprisoned. He was no longer living a life in deficit. Christ's anointing is to bring freedom. That is the gospel. The gospel, you know, and Nathan read from this in Romans 8 this morning. The gospel is the announcement of Jesus' victory. And the good news of the gospel is that you can join the victory. And you join the victory, by the way, by becoming a defeated enemy of Christ, who is then made a friend of God. You know, it says, I think it's in Romans 8 as well, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal possession. You know what a triumphal possession is? Procession is? It was when the Roman generals would lead their armies back, and behind them they would have all the prisoners that they were going to take and publicly execute. That's the triumphal procession. You're the enemy that he defeated, that he's bringing to execute. That's what it means when it says he leads us in a triumphal possession. You think that sounds a bit unpleasant. You know, we only enjoy his victory because we admit our own defeat. What does Paul say? I've been crucified with Christ. It's in our death that we experience his resurrection. Yeah, that's what the symbolism of baptism is telling us. The old life has got to die for the new life to rise. You have to be a defeated enemy of God before you become someone who shares in his victory, because you were born at enmity with God. Yeah, we were enemies of God before we knew Jesus. But when we admit, when we submit to that defeat, we find that the life he gives us in his place raises us. Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled, and it's still being fulfilled today because the gospel is still being preached, the same gospel is still being preached, and the same Spirit is still anointing women and men who preach it and the words that they preach. And so, therefore, the freedom of the Son of God is still for us to receive today as we hear, as we listen. The word of God today, the freedom of the Spirit through the gospel, is going to be fulfilled in your life. And I believe that today, I don't plan on preaching for very long. One, because we need to get to the baptisms. But two, because I believe that God wants to release many of us today into a new dimension of freedom. That the freedom that he's talking about isn't just theoretical. It's something that's going to come and touch your life today and make a difference in your life today. And if there is any area where you feel, I am not at liberty, I'm not free, you know what? I don't do what I want to do. And I don't mean in a selfish way. I mean in a pursuit of God kind of way. The way I want to live, I find I can't live that way. God wants to bring you to a freedom, so that you are not constrained by anything internal or external, but merely by the life that he's given you. That's the freedom that he's called us to live in. Let's turn to Galatians 5. I'm in the NIV now. We're not going to read the whole passage. We're going to jump from verse to verse. Those of you that are in the in step with the Spirit group, you know, we've rooted everything we've done in Galatians 5. It was kind of a bit of a flip up. We could have gone Romans 8, but we went Galatians 5. And it begins this way. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I watched again on YouTube yesterday morning. How many of you have seen Braveheart? Yeah, you've seen the movie Braveheart? A wonderful, factual, historic documentary. No, I watched again, and there's Mel Gibson in his kilt that I think wasn't invented for another 300 years after William Wallace actually lived. And he's giving his speech about freedom. And he captures something in that of freedom, that freedom is something much more than just I've been set free from something and I can live free for something. It's actually a whole transformation. And when Paul says it's for freedom we've been set free, he's the same man who in Romans 8 talks about the whole of creation is longing to experience the freedom of the children of God. So this freedom isn't just, oh, I don't feel trapped anymore, or my life is a bit better. This freedom is something that the entire of creation, the whole universe, one day is going to experience. That is the freedom from sin and death and decay and all those things. Any imperfection. It's a transforming force for the whole universe. It's for freedom. It's for that freedom that we've been set free. We're the first fruits of that. We're the beginning of that. Because those that have been set free bring freedom wherever they go. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again to a yoke of slavery. The worst thing you can do, and of course Paul was dealing here with an influence in the church, the churches in Galatia, that was saying you need to go back and observe the law. Yes, we're believers in Jesus, but we need to continue to observe the law. And he's saying don't do that, that's a yoke of slavery. What was the grace of God to people, now to you will become a yoke of slavery. If you restrict your lives, you will find that you lose the freedom that Christ has given you. Even by going back and doing things that in a former time were God's grace, but now will become slavery to you. Verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. So here's the thing. When you experience freedom, and it means that you can do whatever you want to do, there's a temptation to use it to indulge the flesh. There's a temptation to use it to do things that are not going to benefit you ultimately and are going to do damage to other people. He says, do not use it to your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And so, from a place of freedom, we still have to make good choices. We still have to rule those impulses we might have towards selfishness, Verse 16, we're told how this works. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And here's the message of this passage, and here's the message of our series of Life in the Spirit, that is, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the flesh, but you will truly live in the freedom that God has for you. You've heard me say this before, that God's taught me something, that when I used to commute up and down the M69 regularly, I would often use the time to pray in tongues. And I would look down occasionally and realize that without thinking about it, I had managed to keep to the speed limit, which is quite difficult on the M69, isn't it? You've got three lanes, they're mostly empty. And I would find that while I was praying in tongues, I didn't break the speed limit. Now, I'm not recommending that as a method of safe driving. Okay, this was just a little lesson that God was teaching me, that actually, when I'm walking by this or driving by the Spirit, okay, I fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. It was just a funny little object lesson that the Holy Spirit gave me. It is not a pattern for life. It will not work. Excuse me, officer. But, you know, you may think that I was driving in excess of the speed limit, but I was actually speaking in tongues. So I know that, you know, the righteous requirement of the law was being fulfilled. No, that will not work. That will not work. But it shows us that it's a silly little lesson to show that actually when I'm walking with the Holy Spirit, when it's the Spirit that's leading me, I actually don't need to worry about my flesh. My flesh will fall into line. Yeah? Walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, verse 17, I've struggled with this verse. Let's have a look at this, Galatians 5:17. I'm going to read the NIV first. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another. Okay, so far, that's so far so easy to understand. The next phrase. So that you are not to do whatever you want. That's the NIV. The Christian Standard Bible, the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. They are opposed to one another, so that you don't do what you want. Oh, hang on, that's the opposite. And in the ESV, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. These are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Well, that's even another way of trying to interpret it. What is going on in this verse? So it all makes sense. The first three clauses make sense. And then the fourth one, what's going on? The flesh desires what's contrary to the flesh. The Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Mr. J.B. Phillips helped me a lot with this one. Not in Galatians. Not in Galatians 5, but actually in Galatians 2. Listen to this, Galatians 2, verse 19 and 20. So first of all, the normal way we read this, this is the Christian Standard Bible. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is how J.B. Phillips presents that. He says, I may consider that I died on the cross and my present life is not that of the old I, but the living Christ within me. Okay? My present life is not that of the old I, but of Christ living in me. Why can't the translators agree in Galatians 5:17 about whether you get to do what you want to do or you don't get to do what you want to do? It's because it depends which perspective you're reading it from. And I'm not a Greek scholar, so I don't know how that phrase becomes to be so problematic to the translators. But I understand what's going on spiritually. That my flesh and my spirit are in conflict with one another. When my spirit is ruling, then I get to do whatever I want to do. When my flesh is ruling, I shouldn't get to do whatever I want to do, because my flesh will bring death. But if the spirit, Romans 8, the mind controlled by the flesh is death, but the mind controlled by the spirit is life. And so in a sense, both translations are true. It depends which eye you're looking at. And I'm not suggesting you're two different people in conflict with one another, but it's using that kind of language around the spirit and the flesh. We are, if we have been born again, we are men and women of the Spirit. We have a natural, supernatural tendency towards doing what is right and what is good. But our flesh remembers how to do what is wrong and what is bad. And you are men and women of the Spirit, and you are most certainly also still in the flesh. And if anyone's doubting that, just get the person next to you to poke you, okay? We do not have any holograms or any other kind of form of spectral beings in the room. You are all still flesh and blood. But here's the question. Am I being led by the Spirit, and is my mind set on the Spirit, or is my mind set on the flesh? Because when it's set on the flesh, I need to make sure that I don't do whatever my flesh wants to do. But the best way to do that is to cultivate living by the Spirit and saying, when I walk in step with the Spirit, I do whatever I want to do, because whatever I want to do has come in agreement with whatever God wants to do. That there's this beautiful agreement that I say, I've been crucified with Christ, and my present life is not the old I. It's like when we looked in 1 Peter and it talked about your former foolishness. Isn't it great that foolishness is in your past? Isn't it great that living by the flesh is in your past? The present is life in the Spirit. And when you're free, you do exactly as you please. God's intention is for every Christian to live the life of Christ by the freedom of the Spirit. And that absolutely does mean doing exactly what you want to do. That's what freedom is. But the I that gets to do everything is not the I of the flesh. It's the I, that I has been crucified. It's the I of the Christ who lives in you. Roger was talking about this last week, living by the life of Christ that is in you. God wants each of us to live as free as Jesus lived while he was on the earth. Jesus was utterly free. But there were many, many times when he chose not to do what would be the most convenient, the most comfortable, but to do the thing that ultimately he knew he'd been called by the Father to do. Even to the point that he says, nevertheless, when he considers that he's going to the cross, if it is possible, let this cup be taken away from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will. But that was a free choice. That's how he, because he was free, he freely offered himself in order to purchase your freedom and my freedom. This is, let me give you two statements of Jesus. John 10:18. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. The Father says to the Son, you are free to choose what you do with your life. Even though the Father had sent him into the world to lay down his life as a sacrifice, he doesn't impose that on the Son. He says, you are free. I'm giving you the authority to lay down and take up your life. And the Son says, I choose to do that from a place of absolute freedom. John 10:30, he says to the disciples, I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. See, this is the freedom that God wants us to live in, to say, you know, the prince of this world, Satan and all his forces, whatever it might be, he has no hold over me. This world has no hold over me. Even my own flesh has no hold over me. I'm free. I am free to do as I choose. And I choose to live the life of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, so to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The first thing that we saw freedom was the freedom to walk by the Spirit and to live the life of Christ. That's what we're given freedom to do. It's not freedom for license. It's not freedom for the flesh. It's freedom to live the life of Christ. Here's another thing that we're given freedom to do. We're given freedom to attain to God's glory. What does that mean? Well, we probably all know Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. J.B. Phillips, again, he says this: everyone sinned and everyone falls short of the beauty of God's plan. You see, we can read Romans 3:23 as if we missed the standard, we messed up, we don't make it, we don't get saved, we don't get to heaven. And that is true, but it's saying something more than that. It's saying that when God created men and women, he destined them for glory. He destined them to be perfected and to share in his life. That's what he created men and women to do. And sin causes you to fall short of that. It means that actually God's intention is unattainable to you. But this is what the freedom of God comes through the Spirit to give you. It's a freedom to actually attain to what God originally intended for you. And that ultimately we share in that same glorious condition as the resurrected Christ. Ephesians 3 says, to him be glory in Christ Jesus and in the church in every generation. The glory that's in Christ, God intends to be the glory that is seen in his church. And the Spirit of God is at work in our lives in order that the glory of God might be fully revealed through God's sons and daughters. So here's the thing. Jesus bought our freedom. The gospel proclaims our freedom. The Spirit enacts our freedom. And it is for freedom. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Christ's work is complete. His work on the cross is a completed work. The gospel is still being proclaimed and the Spirit is still working to bring the freedom and glory of the children of God into our here and now reality. And today, the same gospel and the same anointing that was on Jesus when he stood up and spoke in Luke chapter 4 said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing, is the freedom that he wants us to experience. And if as I've been speaking, you think, I want to be free in this area of my life. There's something I need to know freedom from. There's something I need to know the liberty of the gospel. Not to run after your own thing, but to live more fully the life of Christ. Then in a moment, I would like to, and I've asked the Chris and Jacqueline and the elders and their wives to be available to pray. And I don't know, maybe Matt and Josh could just come and play for us. Because I believe if you're anything like me, you can sing the line, your freedom is all I know, as a statement of faith, but probably not as a 100% statement of your present reality. Because there are things that hold you and trap you and keep you from fully experiencing all the freedom that God intends for you. That's me. Anyone else honest enough to admit that's them as well? There are things that I need to know more of the freedom of God. And I believe today by the Holy Spirit, He wants to make that an increasing reality in our lives. Amen. Got a song. So we're just going to turn our heart back to the Lord, and then in a moment or two, I'm just going to invite you, if you'd like us to pray with you, just to come. Maybe we can position some people in different places. There's a spot, Chris and Jacqueline, you can maybe take your usual spot there. Ben and Charlotte, would you just like to maybe come over there? Paul and Pat, yeah, you can just come here. Ruth and I, maybe we'll come, perhaps down here, we'll come down here, so we don't kind of rush everyone together. We're not going to ask you what it is that you're looking for freedom for. We're not going to counsel you. We're just going to pray with the authority of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit comes and makes the freedom that is ours in Christ a greater reality in your life today. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.